Well, good morning to all of you Calvary Chapel Bible students. Good morning to you on Facebook, YouTube, any way you're listening to this. We're glad you're here today. We're in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. We're going to be talking about Jesus' final instructions, and then some doubted. Now, I want you to understand this is taken out of sequence. Usually, at this point, I should be teaching the resurrection. But this worked out perfectly. We're going to be talking about the Great Commission, and we have folks that have honored the Great Commission. And next week, Jason will be teaching on Palm Sunday, and I will do Resurrection Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. So that's how the whole program's going to work. But anyway, glad you're here today. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this time to study your word, the inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Lord, this is our message from you to us on how you want us to live in this world, how we're to interact with this world, how we are to be kingdom believers and kingdom representatives while we're here. May we be great ambassadors for you. Holy Spirit, please open each one of our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears. Help us to set everything else that has come at us this week aside, and help us to focus on you, the living God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, we're coming to the end of the theme of Matthew as Jesus is the promised King. There is a kingdom coming. We're reaching the end of our teaching. And remember, Jesus has been teaching us how to live as kingdom believers in a world that is the antithesis, the opposite, against God and his people. You have experienced more and more of that, and certainly if you go to other places in the world, you're going to experience that. Now, I want to be careful that you realize who you're representing when you go out into this world. You are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. You are an ambassador of Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, be kalasso, be brought back into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is what we are to do. We are to be his ambassadors. So what does an ambassador do? What does an ambassador look like? Well, I want to just give you several things there. An ambassador no longer lives for self-focus, but for God's focus. I'm representing my king to the culture around me. I go and serve where my king tells me to go and serve. I don't plan out my own course. I don't say, oh, goody, this is where I'm going to go and I'm going to do this or that. No, I consult the king. The king tells me where I'm going to go and how I'm going to serve him. And remember, we must settle this fact as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. You won't be liked by this world system. You might as well just settle that. And it's getting more radical as we get closer to the end. The world system may even want to hurt you, may even want to kill you, and certainly persecute you in any way they can. And we thought of Mission India. When Craig and Shelley were talking, I thought about Mission India when we went through that whole thing about persecution. Remember the reality of persecution. It's happening in our world today. Reality of persecution, the response to persecution. I don't know if you remember how the Indian people were talking about how to respond to persecution, but it was forgiveness. Forgiveness in those impossible situations where you can't actually forgive unless God does a miracle in you. That was the response to persecution. And then the rewards of persecution. Folks, when you've been persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ and you come through that, you're all in. It's none of this little tippy-toe Christianity, this little mamsy-pamsy, soft Western Christianity. Folks, you're all in when you've been persecuted and you're following the King. Here what Paul says to this, how we are to respond to the world around us. And I think this is really important because I think too many places pander to the people and don't teach what God wants to have taught within his church. Paul said this, as we have been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, that is a treasure, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And you might as well just settle this. If you're going to be an ambassador, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he's calling us to follow him and be disciplers of other people. You might as well just settle this. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it, by the way. He says, when you follow him, it's going to look like this. John 15, 18, and verse 20 says this. If the world hates you, those are kind of strong words, aren't they? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then it kind of crescendos into this. Remember the word I said to you, a servant, remember that to be a doulos, is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they also will persecute you. That is a promise from Jesus that if you're going to actually represent him in this world, in this culture that is against God, you can expect pushback. Now, we have gentle pushback in America, but I'm telling you, in the rest of the world, in a church in Iran, in a church where these folks serve, in a church in India, there's overt persecution that people actually suffer for their faith. Now, I want you to think about this one also. How do most Christians protect themselves from being a great ambassador for Christ? Protect themselves from any type of persecution? You know what they do in the West? They blend. They remain silent. They don't actually confront the culture with the truth. You're in a truth war here. Remember, it's a battle for the mind. He who controls the mind controls the person. That's a fact. We will, look, Erwin Lutzer wrote this book, we will not be silenced. We're going to stand for the truth in the culture. Rod Dreher wrote a book, we will not live by lies. We must bring the truth of the Word of God to the world around us, even though they don't want to hear the truth. Most people want their ears tickled. Most people want to be told how great and wonderful they are and ignore how great and wonderful God is. Folks, we're here to worship the living God and to bring glory and honor to him. It's about him. As an overflow from that, we benefit greatly. But he is the focus. We're not the focus. Now, Jesus was hated by those in his community. The Pharisees hated him. The Sadducees hated him. The Herodians hated him. He had different people that didn't like him. Even his own family thought he was crazier than a loon. Listen to this, Mark 3:21. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. That's force, folks. To lay hold of him, for they said he is out of his mind. I want to suggest something to you. You're living in a world today where if you go to church, actually go to church once a week, you're kind of considered a little bit wacky. Then if you go to a midweek, oh my goodness, you're kind of bordering on that fanaticism. And then if you go to a midweek and a home group, you're a fanatic. And what they call you now is a Christian nationalist. A Christian nationalist because you believe the Word of God. And we want to associate you to radical Nazism or something like that because you follow the tenets of Christ. Folks, don't fall for that. You are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sons of the King. You are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an honor to serve our King while we're here. The religious elite hated Jesus. And remember last time we talked in Matthew 27:63, they called him a deceiver. And I don't know if you remember what that meant, but it meant an imposter, a tramp. They hated Jesus. They wanted Jesus dead. The Pharisees wanted him dead early on in his ministry. In John chapter 5, they wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he only not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God in John 5:18. The traditional mainline American church thinks that what they call radical Christianity, what I call biblical Christianity, actually following the tenets of Scripture, is unloving. It's unloving if you confront the culture with the truth. They want you to embrace the lies of the culture and not the truth of the gospel message or the word of God. The world church has embraced the world. And that's what's happened to most churches in America, most mainline denominations in particular. The church is to influence the world, not the world to influence the church. I think you guys know that by now, but it's important to do that. Today, the American church mirrors the world when throw in a lot of what Arnold Fruchtenbaum calls God talk and Jesus speak. They'll use the vernacular, but don't really believe the word. Now, the Pharisees, when they crucified Jesus, the Jesus haters ended up killing Jesus. They murdered Jesus. They put him on the cross. And think about this. The Pharisees thought they won. Jesus' death got them out of their hair, got them out of their hair. The Satan and his kingdom and principalities, I think they thought they won. Now listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak, this is Paul speaking, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, you look at commentators, and many commentators say, oh, this is talking about the religious leaders of the day. This is the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. This has to do with all those people that hated Jesus. But I think it goes beyond that. This may also refer to the demonic hordes, the powers and principalities that were behind those people that hated Jesus so much. Remember, why would Satan enter into Judas to betray Jesus if he didn't want Jesus dead? He missed what the cross was. That's what I think. Either way, these two entities are on the same team. They're anti-God. The truth is this: God won. And because God won, sacrificing his son, we won also. We are recipients of God's amazing grace and his amazing love. Either way, folks, this is a love gift from God to all humanity. What a person must do to be saved from the wrath of God, is simply believe and receive the gift of salvation. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:7, now this isn't Christianese. When you use this language, people think, oh, you're using Christianese language. No, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Remember, you're born with a dead spirit. That spirit must be given life. The moment you believe, put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, commit to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're born again of the Spirit. Your spirit has been given life, able to commune with the Holy God. That's what happens at that moment in time. And John 1:12 says we are to believe and receive the gift. Yet all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You must be born again. Born again. Now this week, Jesus will give his disciples some final instructions. And there's some interesting things here to think about. 3.5 years these guys have spent with Jesus. The greatest person that ever lived is Jesus Christ. He is God incarnate, okay? He's the greatest teacher that ever lived. The greatest teacher that ever lived. They experienced the miracles of Jesus. Now, I don't know how many people you've seen walk on water lately. I don't see how many people have fed 5,000 with a few fishes and loaves. I don't see anybody making wine at the Feast of Canaan or healing a nobleman's son or healing a leper or healing blind eyes. I don't see that happening today like Jesus did. They also experienced the resurrected Jesus miracles. Remember on the cross, they saw this strange stuff, darkness over the face of the earth for 3 hours while Jesus is dying and all the sins of the world are being placed upon him. Darkness, abject darkness. But it wasn't just that, it was the words that Jesus used from the cross. Remember the 7 cries from the cross? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. This day you shall be with me in paradise. And he goes on with these amazing things that as he's dying, he says from the cross. Then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. And these things had to impact the people that were there. Certainly the centurion was impacted when he says, oh, this is the Son of God. Somebody here has died specially. But it's interesting that they also saw the resurrected Jesus. These disciples saw him. He walked right through the walls. Thomas was absent. So the next week he says, oh, I guess I'll repeat this. And he busts in the walls again. And there Thomas goes, you know, he puts his hands in his holes in his wrist and in his side. And he goes, oh, my Lord and my God. He believed when he saw. He believed when he saw. Now this week we're going to be talking about these things that happened, the miracles that happened, but yet these people are doubting. The disciples doubted, and I wrote here, really? Really, after all of this? Really, they doubted after all of this? Really? Really, verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. This was an appointment. This is a meeting place already pre-planned by Jesus. When they saw him, they worshiped him, and then these stunning words, some doubted. Some doubted. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Now, I wanted to suggest to you, this is the first time the disciples worshiped Jesus. It's the first time. Remember what worship is. It is to pay homage to. It's like licking the hand, like a dog licks your hand in love and affection for you. It's to kneel down. It's to lie prostrate, to pay homage to a superior. That's what worship is. And I also want you to remember this. We've been through this before. But remember, true worship and service go hand in hand. You can't separate them. What a person worships is what they will ultimately serve. Remember Romans 12:1? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship or service in some translations. So many people worship the idols of this world, serve the idols of this world, and they don't even know it. Scripture tells us in no uncertain terms that we are to worship God and God only. What are the first three commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Jesus repeated these in Matthew 22:37-39. He said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He's talking about those first four that are directed towards God, including the Sabbath, and the last six toward men. You are to obey the teachings and tenets of Christ. Now, I want you to also think about this. Of special note, I already mentioned this, they worship Jesus. In our last teaching, I shared with you Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Now, most of you are familiar with this, but I'll say it one more time. There will be a time when all of creation bows before the King. Most of them will be forced. We will volitionally bow before our Lord. We lie prostrate. Oh, he is our King. He is our Lord. But at the name of Jesus, you know this, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will bow before God. The disciples worship Jesus, yet some of them doubted. How in the world does that work? How does that work? Worship and doubt. I'm just thinking that situation. Does that actually go together? Doubt is this. It's defined as this: to waver in opinion, to hesitate believing. And I want to also say this, that doubt is a common experience that every person has dealt with. You're going to be honest. Doubt can creep into the most fervent Christian heart when the circumstances become dark. It can creep in. Doubt for a believer is never pleasing to God. Trust is. Romans 8:8. I want to say that I believe that when we doubt, That's an act of our flesh. We're not trusting God. Watch what Romans 8:8 says. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, if you haven't been in Christianity long, you're wondering, what's the flesh? What's the flesh? Well, I'm going to give you another word. John MacArthur says, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's your unredeemed humanness. Then you have to know what redeemed is. So anyway, it's that part of you that still resists God. It's the fleshly nature. Fleshly nature. Doubting is a flesh thing, folks, not a spirit thing. While here, we will continue to battle our fleshly nature. We're not going to be perfected till we're out of here. A tug of war does exist for control of your soul. Remember what your soul is. Your thoughts, feelings, emotions, that sort of thing. That's the inner you. It's a battle for the mind. And you've seen this before, the slide that's going to come up. This constant tug that we feel in our spirits between my flesh wants its way and I know that I must yield to the Spirit. I don't want to give in to the flesh, but so many times, folks, we do. So many times we do. Let's be honest. Victory over the flesh is found, it is available, when we walk in the Spirit, living the Spirit-filled life. Galatians 5:16 gives you the answer to the problem. Walk in the Spirit. That means live in the Spirit. Yield to the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust, epithumia, epiapon, thumia, the mind. It's a mind battle. The disease condition of the soul, the lust of the flesh, a desire for that which is forbidden. And we all have it. And we all fight it. And it's always a struggle. Doubt. The cure for doubt is live your life dwelling in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will have a chance to overcome this nasty flesh that always wants to pop up and have its way. Remember the kid's toy years ago? Dink, da, dink, da, ding, 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 ding. That's what the flesh wants to do. It always wants to pop out, and it pops out at the worst times. You stuff that dude down, and you click that little top, but invariably, pop, here he comes again. And whenever he comes out, it's misery. Always related to misery. You say something you wish you wouldn't have said. You've done something you wish you wouldn't have done. You've gone someplace you wish you wouldn't have gone. Flesh. Beware in our world today of doubt casters. What do we mean by doubt casters? You have a triunity of evil that works against you, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And each one of these entities are casting doubt at you about God and His Word. God and His Word. Remember Genesis 3:1? Satan is the epitome of doubt casters. God gives a prohibition to Adam, and He tells Eve, do not. Is this too hard to understand, Adam? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you do, you shall surely die. Okay, not a big, deep theological thing. You got a million trees here to pick from. That one you don't eat from. And what does the flesh do? Right towards the wrong tree. And who's waiting at the tree for you? Satan is waking at the tree. He's a great doubt caster. Has indeed God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has He indeed said that doubt? When we doubt God, we're walking in agreement. We're walking in concert with Satan, the doubt caster. Satan counteracts God's word. You shall not surely die, Eve. You will not surely die. Doubt God, Eve. And folks, Satan loves it when we doubt God's promises and His truths. He hates it when we believe and trust Him. Eve started the doubt train. And folks, that doubt train is running through humanity today. Listen to these folks in the past. We always think about doubting Thomas. Okay, he comes right up to the top. But listen to this list, the doubt list. This is just a few. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, Elijah, John the Baptist, his cousin, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, is doubting Jesus as he's in Herod's prison, waiting to get his head lopped off, and he sends messengers back to Jesus and say, "Are you the Messiah? Because the Messiah is supposed to set the captives free, and I am a captive here in Herod's prison, and I'm waiting to have my neck chopped off." And Jesus sends back, just tell him, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. I'm the Messiah, John. I'm the Messiah. I am the one. Even Jesus' family doubted him. Again, they thought he was crazy. All the disciples doubted at the cross when they all ran. The disciples doubted in the face of evidence. They saw the resurrected Jesus, the miracle surrounding Jesus' death. Remember, the veil was torn from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. It all happened simultaneously. Jesus says, "Tetelestai, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Earthquake, veil torn, earthquake, rocks split, graves, stones rolled open. After the resurrection, these people walk out and walk all through Jerusalem. They were witnesses to this. And amazing that they still doubt. And they meet in Galilee, and some doubted. Some doubted. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, there are some commentators said the doubters were the 500 that were said to meet him in Galilee. But I think within that group, the 11 disciples are still struggling. And you know what I think they're struggling with? Jesus has told them that he's going to give them a mission. And on this mission, they will deliver you up and scourge you. And he's going to be going away. And now they're thinking, I'm supposed to do this? How am I going to do this? I can't possibly do this. But Jesus gave them a promise that they're missing. And he gave it just a few days earlier. In John chapter 14, Maritza's going to tell me. What they need is the Holy Spirit. What we need today is the Holy Spirit power to do. And in John 14:6, Jesus gave a promise one day before the cross. One day before the cross. This should still be in their minds, okay? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another. Another. Well, in the Greek, that word is allos. One just like me I'm sending. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, will be invading you. Another helper, that he may abide with you. Remember, dwell with you. Menno. Dwell with you, abide with you, live with you forever. Forever. What do doubters need? What do we all need? The Holy Spirit power. Jesus promised this in Acts 1:8. What did he say? He said this to the disciples. But by extension, he's saying that to us today. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes epi upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth, all the world, all over the place. You'll be my witnesses. Folks, that includes us in this epoch of time. You will receive power to complete your mission, power to do your mission. After Pentecost, we have no recordings of any disciples doubting. The vast majority, all of them except John, died violently for their faith. Every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have access to this power to do, to be different than you were. To be different than you were. That's the whole Christian life. I am not who I was. I am moving towards Christ. I'm being more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. I don't want Mr. Flesh. I don't want the old way. I want the Jesus way. That's the whole direction of our lives, folks. Every believer has the Spirit of God. What does doubting mean to me today? Since we all have the doubt gene, so to speak, understand we can all doubt. The right stressor at the wrong time in any believer can revert to doubt. Look, when you have a child, you see this all the time. You go to children's hospital, the kids get sick. They revert to their previous level of development. Folks, when we doubt, we are reverting to our previous level of development, going back to fleshly thinking. Doubt, doubt. The right stressor at the wrong time. And remember this, doubt is never pleasing to God. Now look it, doubt can have some beneficial effects. I can doubt and then I can research to try to find where the truth is. But when you know the truth and yet you're doubting God and doubting His Word, folks, that's going back to old you. That's going back to the flesh. Doubt. Do believers doubt? That's the question. There'll be a slide that comes up. Do believers doubt? Yes, we are not perfect yet. We are not glorified yet. What are we to do with this doubt? Now listen to this. This is important. With Holy Spirit power, we are to push it out of our lives and replace it with trust. Trust. Remember Richard Farmer, he gave us this saying, I will trust in the Lord until I die. Let's say that together. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Push it out of your life. Push it out of your life. And then the next slide, don't doubt, trust God. Don't doubt, trust God. In this last one, I just have to note this. Push doubt out of your life. It has no place for the believer to ever doubt God. View doubt as an enemy of your spirit. Doubt is something that will steal your joy. Doubt will steal your peace and your tranquility. Doubt gets you worried about the world and the system that you're living in and the situations that you're going through. View doubt as an enemy. Now, verse 18, you're going to see your authority comes from God to go and do. Comes from the Lord Jesus to go and do. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them. That's these guys meeting him in Galilee. There's 500 and the disciples. He's telling this group of people. He came and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me. All exousia is the word for authority. And that means all legal authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Now, let me give you some of these alls. In the succeeding verses, you're going to see all used several times. Jesus had all authority in heaven and earth. Focus on the all. All authority, all nations, all things, all days. Now, when I hear that, I am thinking this. Jesus is all in charge. It is not, everybody says, well, the devil's doing them. No, Jesus is in charge. He's running the show. He is in charge. Jesus is God. And by the way, His kingdom is coming. Hope you believe that. There is a kingdom that is coming. Praise God, this thing's going to end. This thing's going to end. And He will reign for 1,000 years. But He's not simply reigning for 1,000 years. He is reigning forever and ever and ever. He is Almighty God. He is the Creator. By Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him is life, and that life was the light of men. He is the Creator God. He reigns over the universe, over all creation forever, always. Our God reigns. And I believe Jesus gives you the authority, the command to go and make disciples. First of all, you be a disciple. You learn to commit your life to Christ. And then we have a commission to disciple other people. Remember this, God saves. Salvation is a miracle of God. He's the one that initiates salvation. He is the one that takes scales off of eyes. He is the one that softens people's hearts. He is the one that allows you to believe. Salvation is of God, but we are to make disciples. And we are actually to be involved in the salvation process. He uses us. Remember what Paul said, I plant, Apollos watered. But who gets the harvest? God. God gets the harvest. He gets the increase. He gets the increase. All authority. God saves. Now, when you think of disciples, disciples are to go. In other words, you leave your easy chair, your recliner. Zoom. I love my recliner. Voomp, my clicker, my heating pad, and I'm cool. I got my programs. Leave. You are to leave. You are to move from your easy chair into the world around you. Verse 19 and 20. Watch what Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That means you go to all the world around you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them didactics. That's what that word is. Like you go to college, you're doing the didactics, a teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he gives this promise. Lo, I am with you always. When you feel like you're abandoned by God, no, no, no. He is with you always. Even with you all, even to the end of the age. Folks, that's us. Even to the end of the age. Amen. So Jesus has all power. He tells us to go. And listen up. Everybody focus for just a second. There is no exception clause. Except me. What do most Christians say when there's a need in an area? Send this mysterious person called someone. Someone else needs to do this. I want to meet someone else. Who is this someone else? It always isn't you. It always isn't you. Let someone else do it. Wherever God has placed you, wherever He has placed you, whatever job you have, be an influencer for Christ, be a disciple of Christ, and share the gospel of Christ. Wherever you go, no one should ever wonder if you're a Christian in your workplace. You should not have one friend that does not know that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we are to tell people the story of Jesus. Every believer is to be an influencer. And by the way, when you're at work and you're under stress and you just want to get out of that place, you might revert to jerkdom. You might end up being a jerk. Well, you can't be a jerk. You have to stay in the Spirit even when you're at work and you're wanting out there so bad. I remember being up for hours and we're doing a C-section or something in the middle of the night. It's 2:00 in the morning and we finally get done with the case and I'm getting ready to go home and then the emergency room calls and says, don't leave yet. And I went, oh, you've got to be kidding me. I'm just waiting for 7:00 to come so I can be relieved of this thing. It's always there. And then you can go into jerkland. Say it to yourself. Don't let other people hear you. Yeah. Anyway, that's my word for you. Every believer, back to the text, okay? Every believer has a divine mission given to them by God. Every believer. Every mission is different. We're not all cookie cutters. We're not the same. All believers are to make disciples. Remember, it's a mathetes. It's a follower of Christ. To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And guess what? To be a disciple takes discipline. Discipline, something people usually don't like. How many people do you see every January the 2nd filling up Planet Fitness on your treadmill? And you're going, dude, you're going to be here for 2 weeks and you're going to leave. Most people can't take the discipline of it. They can't. Most people fall out. We are not to fall out. We're to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Principle is this. Remember this. We have Holy Spirit boldness to share the gospel. Share the gospel. We are to do this. The principle is join God where God is at work. What does that mean? That means you test the waters. You throw something out there. You just don't say, oh, he's not at work there. I'm not going to get involved there. The worst thing that can happen to you, it happened to me all the time when I was in the workplace, is that I don't feel like talking to you at 2:00 in the morning. And then invariably, some nurse or somebody would come up to me and ask me a question, a spiritual question. I'd go, oh, really? We've got to engage in this now. Why couldn't we have done this 10 hours before when I had a little energy left? You join God where God's at work. He plans these things, not us. So you have to always be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. You're to be ready. It's attitude. It's attitude. Join God. What is this disciple thing all about? Well, go and make disciples is number one. Input into people's life. Folks, it puts the kibosh to my Christianity as private and personal. Okay, how many politicians say that my Christianity is private and personal? In other words, don't ask me to get involved or tell anybody about Jesus. That's phony Christianity. That is not what we are to do. Secondly, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's baptizing in the name of the triune God. And I often wondered, why is it in the name of the triune God? Because the triune God was involved in saving you. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him in John 6:44. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So Jesus and God and the Father are involved. And then the Holy Spirit in John 16:8 convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The whole Godhead is involved in your salvation. And the whole Godhead is the picture of bearing of the old you, raising of the new you, walking in the newness of life. Baptized. Baptism is by immersion, folks. It's a picture. Old, new, dead life. Baptism, in my mind, is full commitment, public commitment to follow Jesus. Watchman Nee says this, why be baptized if you are not willing to follow Jesus and his teachings? Look, I'm making a public pronouncement that I'm a follower of Jesus. You do that where these folks serve, that's a big deal. We learned that if they do that in India, that's a big deal. We learned in Iran where the church is persecuted, that's a big deal. That's a public commitment. Baptism is an important part of who we are, and giving a public declaration as I am following Jesus Christ as my Savior. It is an important step. Many parts of the world, folks, it'll cost you everything. It could cost your life, your job, your family, your friends. And then he says, go and teach. So go to make disciples, go baptize, go and teach what you've learned from Jesus in his word. And then finally, go and do, not sit and watch. Jesus promises this to those who actually go and do when you feel like you can't do it. I remember when Dave wanted me to teach the college and career 40 years ago. And I immediately, he says, would you like to do this? I said, no. No, I don't do that sort of thing. I can carry a chair and I can do something. I can help you. Oh, yes, Rick, you're going to be doing this. And I did it. And from then on, it was teaching and teaching and that sort of thing. So Dave instigated this whole thing. It got me right to here. So go. So, and he says, look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And remember this, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a get on the field sport and be involved. I am with you always. I mean, you can't beat the presence of God. When your life is falling apart, you cannot beat the presence of God. When you go into a strange place and you're going to have to witness to somebody and you're not feeling like it, you cannot beat the presence of God, the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to do something you don't feel like doing, but then all of a sudden you're into it and you're going, man, Lord, that's great. You did this. You orchestrated this. You did the whole thing. Closing thoughts. We don't have much time. Doubting God is a flesh thing. I want you to remember that. We cannot please God by doubting his word and who he is. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8:8. When we doubt God and his word, particularly as believers, we are walking in concert with the world system, the flesh, and the devil. Remember that. Remember, Satan loves it when we doubt. And what must I do with doubt? You know the answer. View doubt as an enemy. It is a peace stealer. It is an anxiety producer. Throw doubt off the cliff. Man, take that dude and just go, boom. What do? Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love. Folks, stand fast in the faith. When a doubt comes in, go, no. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to stand fast in the faith. I am not going to waver. Throw it over a cliff. And when doubt storms come, trust God. I will trust in the Lord until I die. And remember, it pleases God when we trust Him. Jesus commands everyone to go. Now look, your mission field starts in your family. And you start to minister to your family first. Husbands, wives with one another, with their children. Encourage them to be a Christ follower. Encourage them to mimic the life of Christ. Encourage them to be more and more like Jesus and less like us in the past. We want to change, folks. We want to be different. We don't want the pain of that past to follow us through the rest of our lives. Go and make disciples. Starts in your own home, then at your workplace, then with your friend group. Every single person on your basketball team, on your softball team, they need to know that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to jam it down their throats, but there's ways that you can do it. It just fits right in. I mean, when the Spirit's at work, it just flows right in. Flows right in. Tell them the story of Jesus. You're here for a purpose. Discover your purpose and fulfill your purpose. That's where you find your joy. That is where you find the meaning of life. Most people go through life wondering, why in the world am I here? You have billionaires killing themselves. They have all the money in the world. They have everything. They have yachts. They have planes and trains and automobiles and the best of everything. And they are not fulfilled because there's a hole, a gaping, giant, huge hole in each one of us that can only be filled by Jesus. It can only be filled by Him. Discover your purpose. The Apostle Paul taught us how to live, and he taught us how to die. He was housed at the end of his life at the Mamertine prison in Rome, condemned by Nero. The Roman prisons, folks, were not about rehab. We're not teaching you a trade here that you can fit into society. I'm not saying that those are good things to do for people today. But that wasn't what he was facing. He's in the Mamertine prison. There was a Roman historian, his name was Sallust. And he said this about the Mamertine prison. It could be called the house of darkness. Few prisons were as dim and dark and dirty as the lower chamber Paul occupied. Its neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance. Paul died bravely, believing and trusting Jesus. He did not doubt. And listen to this. If anything will resonate with you today, listen to this. His circumstances did not shake his belief. His circumstances did not shake his belief. And you know what? Shortly after Nero condemned him to death, the Roman Senate condemned Nero to death. And instead of facing the Senate's consequences, he killed himself. Maybe you too can say with Paul, the 2 Timothy 4:7 one, I have fought the good fight. Folks, there is a good fight to fight. You fight for your family. You fight for your children. You fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's first in the list. You fight the good fight. There is a good fight to fight. We will not be silenced. We will fight the good fight. We will not live by lies. We will fight the good fight. The good fight of our family, our friends. We'll fight for our friends to come to know Jesus. I have finished the race. And he said, I have kept the faith. All through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul can't do this on his own. Neither can we. It's all God at work within us that allows us to burst through the finish line. No doubting. Do not doubt. Go and do. Folks, this is the Great Commission. Sila. Think about it, folks. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to the innermost part of our being. Thank you that you have come into our lives, that we would be changed, that we will not be the same, that I am going to change and be more and more like Jesus. I'm in the discipling process. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Oh, I want to know him in a deep, intimate, passionate way. Holy Spirit, I ask you to do your work in each one of our hearts today. For those who are wandering, for those who have taken maybe a regression of the doubt or into the flesh, may they realize and say, no, I'm not staying there. I'm pushing forward. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to live all out for him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is the time when you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I place my trust in you. The word is more than just mental assent. It's commit to, put your trust in. Declare your loyalty to Jesus Christ as your Savior, your King. Oh, believe and receive the gift of salvation while you can be part of the family of God. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study the word of the living God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.